Well, good morning and welcome. I don't want to alarm you, but we're not going to be using PowerPoint this morning, which I guess just means you have to pay even closer attention. I don't want to alarm you, but you really need to pay closer attention this morning. I'll explain why in a second. If I remember, I don't have PowerPoint to remind me. I could go off anywhere this morning. There's no telling. So it's the first of the month. So according to schedule, we continue on our theme for the year, which is hope. And we've covered several different subjects with hope thus far. We have talked about just looking at an overview of the scriptures on hope within the Bible. We've looked at the definition of hope. And you might recall that we looked at two different ways the word hope is used within scriptures. There's the primary way, which is this confident expectation, this future look upon God's promises to us. And there's the way that's not used as frequently, and that is just this basic desire, desiring something to happen, a positive view of things. And then we looked at the idea of those who have no hope and the sad consideration of those in that situation. And last month we looked at hope is the anchor of our soul. It is what keeps us focused on heaven and confident on our future. And we will have much more to say about things of that nature as the year continues. So this morning, I'm continuing on the subject of hope. Wednesday night, Joe comes to me and he says, I have song leading on Sunday morning. What's your subject? I said, hope. He says, I want to do love. And you know how intimidating Joe is. So I said, fine, we'll do love. And so this morning, I want to do love and hope together. What is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is this definition of love. And as it goes through in this definition of love, it gets to verse 7 and it has these four things poetically put together. Love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love and hope are directly connected. Now I am cautious about presenting this sermon, because you just read the scriptures for this sermon. It is not as though there are all these other scriptures that I can turn to and say, all right, everybody open up your Bible and follow along and make certain that what I say is in accordance to God's word. I love saying that because it keeps me in a good place, scripturally founded, grounded. But I can't turn to these other passages that say, all right, so it says love hopes all things. And here's this other passage that shows us what that means. And here's this other passage that's this illustration of this. I looked at these various commentaries and they had no additional scriptures to offer for this. I looked at these side references that say, okay, here's this passage and here's these other passages you should consider, and they almost all had nothing else to add to this. It is a truth that we must accept. Love hopes all things. And now our challenge is to consider what that means. And so, rather than for us to study Scripture and come to this solid understanding, I don't want us to be speculating, but let us come and reason together how we might apply this concept. Love hopes all things. I do not believe that we can use the primary definition of hope in this passage. Or we can use that definition that says hope is looking to this future promised expectation that says God has promised us, as Titus 1 and verse 2 says, eternal life. And therefore we have this confident expectation God will keep His promise. I don't believe we can do that, because this passage isn't about loving the future. It's about loving one another. Love is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is about the attitude that we have towards one another. And so when it says love hopes all things, it is describing this attitude we have towards one another. And quite frankly, we cannot have that same level of expectation with one another that we can have with God, because we will fail each other frequently. And so it is this this positive attitude, a hopeful attitude toward one another. So what does it mean when it says love hopes all things? I believe one aspect of that is that love hopes for good for all people. That our desire is for good things to happen to people. No matter what they've done to us, we desire good for them. And this is a very scriptural concept. This we can test and we can examine. We see within Matthew chapter 5 the pattern that Jesus shows us in regards to God. that God has a perfect love, a complete whole love. And he encourages us to follow that same pattern. And so he says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." And so God sets this example of doing good things for even wicked people. And if we love people, we ought to hope for good things for those people. I ought to say very carefully, hoping good things for people is not the same as saying, I want what they want to have happen. I just want them to get everything they want. Quite frankly, if you want your child to get everything they want, you don't love them. There's something else. It's loving is to hope for good things. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, in regards to punishment, Paul says this terrifying thing about these people who had fallen away from the faith, that specifically said they'd made shipwreck of the faith. And he says in verse 20, "Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." When a church is occasionally put in a position where they must withdraw from somebody, disfellowship them, it is done on a principle of love, once again for the same idea. It is for hope. It is the hope that good things will come for them. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, here's this man who is living in sin with his father's wife, and he says, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." There is hope. It is hope for good things for that person. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, when Paul says that he stands trial for his faith, and all of those who are with him, all of his friends, all of his companions, he says, "They've all deserted me. They are all gone." But what is his hope? "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." His hope was for good things. Our hope ought to be that good things happen to the people around us. Maybe not the good things they want, but good things. We live in a world that has sort of an opposite attitude. And that is, I want your good things to happen to me. Love does not envy all things. Love hopes all things. Not for yourself, but for them. And so I want you to consider the people that you think about in this world, the people that you're watching. And I want you to know that I haven't said it thus far, but there is a context to this sermon. I've been considering the things that are going on in the news as we watch riots and we watch cities burn. We watch such hate. Let us counter it with such hope, with love, a belief that a desire for good things for all the people around us, rather than a desire to have the good things that the people around us have. Secondly, I think that when we talk about love hopes all things, I would like for you to consider that it means that love hopes the best as far as thinking the best opportunities for people, that people can change. That love hopes that people will improve. So consider Luke chapter 7. Luke, there are three examples in Luke where there just seems to be this problem with the Jewish people. And I think if you were in this morning's class on Romans, perhaps you've considered that the problems the Jewish people had are not problems unique to the Jewish people. It's something we all must consider for ourselves. And Luke chapter 7, starting verse 36, Jesus is in a Pharisee's house. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" Where's the hope? Where's the hope? Now let's not be ignorant. This woman is a sinner. The scriptures describes her as a sinner. She has had a past life of sin, but where's the hope that she could change? We see her now at the Master's feet. We see her pouring perfume on him. We see her wiping her tears and her hair on his feet. We see her adoring him. Where's the hope that she might have changed? The hope that this woman who was a sinner now could be somebody who certainly loves God. Go to Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 through 7 says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him and listening to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so we once again see the Pharisees looking at Jesus, and Jesus is spending time with sinners. And rather than looking at it in a hopeful situation, saying, "Sinners might change," they look at it with disdain, saying, "How dare you spend time with them?" Where's the hope? Where's the hope that people can improve, that people can change who they are, how they think, how they have lived? Obviously, Jesus believed in hope because he describes how he would leave and he would go after that lost one to find it and to save it. In Luke chapter 19 then, Jesus is walking on his way to the Jerusalem. He is preparing to be killed on the cross. And as he's going along, there are great crowds gathered around him, and there's a short little guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus. And so starting in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, which, by the way, is just another way of saying this guy's a big-time sinner. All the Jews understood that. A tax collector who's rich? He's a sinner. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, we can predict this, can't we, at this point? They all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And again I ask, where's the hope? Where is the love for Zacchaeus? The love that says, here is a man who is, yes, he's a sinner, but now he has sought out Jesus. He has come to Jesus. He is gladly receiving Jesus. Where is the hope that maybe he's going to change? And do you know what he does? Despite the fact that they have no hope in him, despite the fact that they have disdain for him, do you know what he does? He changes. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possession I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We must be a people of hope, that look at the world with hope at mankind. A belief that people can change. A belief in the best of people. Now let us sit back and think about what you're witnessing going on in our country, not just in Baltimore, but what has been going on constantly. And I want to ask you something. Is that what you see? Do you see people assuming the best? I look at the others, and I admit I have my side, I have my views. I look at the others and I see their faults. And you know what happened when I decided to examine myself? I found the same faults, the assumptions. In this particular case, there's this question as to whether these cops have killed this individual. And so many assume that they did. Before they saw the evidence, before they saw the facts, they already had their assumption, and they would riot and they would fight over it. But then there were others who assumed that must not be the case and had worse assumptions about the people that are out doing these things. Thugs, criminals, awful people, worst of the world, no hope for us because they exist. Where is the love and where is the hope? The DA comes out and says, we are going to prosecute. And what do I witness happen? But the assumption of the worst of her. I hear people talk about how she's doing it because of political purposes. She's doing it because she is biased. And what is it? But we are assuming the worst of everyone. I have this really funny statement in a pretty serious situation. It seems to me that the world is full of awful assumptions of others. That's a really ironic statement if you think about it. I'm assuming the worst of everybody, right? But we're always assuming so much. And not the positive. Not the good. So frequently we're assuming the worst. If we have a hope, this type of love that hopes all things about people, give people the opportunity to explain themselves. Do not assume the worst about them. Somebody cuts you off, do not assume they did it intentionally. Do not assume that they saw you. Do not assume that they hate you. Do not assume that they will always do that. Do not assume they always drive that way. Love hopes all things. Somebody has hurt you. Do not give them the silent treatment and say, I will never talk to you again. I will never have anything to do with you again because you hurt me. Rather, listen. Give them an opportunity to explain. Hope for the best. That it's all been a big misunderstanding. Love hopes all things. You see people in the world that are lost, teach them. Do not assume that they will reject God. Do not assume that they will hate His ways. Love hopes all things. You see somebody who is caught up in sin, do not assume they will always be that way. That's nothing saying that people are going to recover from sin easily. You see somebody who's an addict, that's somebody who is really, really caught up in sin. But you want to know something? They can change. But it really will help if there's people around them that believe that, that hope that. They say, I believe in a better future for you. Maybe this will make us naive. Foolish, even, to hope in people that are just constantly going to disappoint us. But I would rather be naive and have people I'd rather give people the opportunity to succeed, even if that makes me naive and even if that makes me disappointed. Love hopes all things also implies that love keeps going, that we keep hoping, even when things look bad. That we see the future and see a positive thing. Because one of those things is people live up to expectations, don't they? Maybe the parents can correct me about this afterwards. But it seems to me that if you have higher expectations of children, they will do better. And if you have lower expectations of children, they will meet your expectations of lowerness. And so we ought to have this positive view of what people can accomplish and what they can do so that when they meet our expectations, they have reached new heights rather than expected lows. And we should keep on hoping. I examine myself and I find myself not hoping. I've said it many times. I'll probably say it more. I need to keep working on this. We look at where the country is. We look at where people are spiritually, where they are in almost every aspect. And do you have a positive view of where we're headed? Do you look at this country and say, we are headed good directions? And I'm honest, I don't think it's likely that people are going to change the direction they're on. But if I love them, shouldn't I believe they could? Shouldn't we believe the possibility that this country will change the way it's thinking, change the way it's acting, and thus seek them out to save them? Love not only hopes all things, it just keeps on hoping. Now, I'm not foolish. I'm not ignorant in this. This is a challenging subject. I recognize that there are challenges to it. That there are times when we still must punish. We must recognize the sins of people. God loves us, but He still punishes us. He still warns us. I recognize that there's a time when you might need to give up on somebody. I know that's hard. But what do you think Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 and verse 6 when He says not to cast the pearls before the swine? There's a time when you recognize this isn't worth it. I'm going to go elsewhere. So I'm not saying that this is easy or simple, but I am saying that one thing that should be indisputable is that love hopes all things. And we should strive to apply that to our lives. God is the ultimate example of love. Most of the songs this morning were about God's great love. I want you to consider Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We're encouraged, exhorted. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a description of hope. When it says, for the joy set before Him endured the cross, that is an action of hope, looking towards the future, a positive thought. What was His hope for? We might say, well, His hope was for heaven, to go to heaven. And you know what? That certainly was a desire that Jesus had, and that is, He does sit at the right hand of God. That is where He went. But you know what? That's not the hope that got Him to endure the cross, because He didn't have to endure the cross to go to heaven. He was already in heaven before He came on earth. He never displeased God. He did not have to endure the cross to go to heaven. So what was the joy set before Him? It's you and me in heaven with Him. Consider the circumstance in which He had that hope in you and me. Oh, this is Jesus who has throughout history, throughout mankind's entire history, witnessed us fail God again and again and again. But here He is on the cross and He has hope, the joy set before Him. There will be people in heaven with Him because of what He's doing. This is Jesus who at that very moment when He says, for the joy set before Him, could look down and not see His disciples. He could see a few women who would dare to be even close to Him. His disciples were further away. One of the closest ones had denied Him. The other had betrayed Him. They wouldn't come near Him. They had all run. The people that He had come to save are now calling out for His crucifixion. They are beating Him. They are mocking Him. They're spitting on Him. Where is their hope that anybody will change and that anybody will be in heaven? But He still had hope. And you and me. A hope that we could change. And so I offer an invitation based on that hope. The invitation is not about you coming forward to tell us how great you are. That's not the invitation. The invitation is a recognition that we are lost and need Jesus. And it is a recognition that each one of us can change. That we can be overcome by sin and we can overcome our sin. If you are a sinner and you do not have Jesus, you can change your destination. You can change your path. You can change the way you think. You can come to Jesus. He counted on it. He expected it. He looked forward to it. And He is now inviting you. You can come forward and you can become a Christian and begin this journey. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, maybe it's something that just keeps getting you and you feel hopeless. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. God has taught us you can change. And we desire to help you. And He desires for you to return. And He desires to forgive you. And we encourage you to come. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.